is now the fifth gift in our list that we've been working through. Shall we pause for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we have the opportunity to look at your word together, already grateful for these wonderful songs that remind us of our Savior and what he gave for us so that we might live again. We acknowledge, Lord, our dependence, that we have no hope or merit outside of Christ. But Lord, in Christ, you have given us all things. You have freely given us all things. And we ask for more right now. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to receive with open ears and ready minds your word, which is able to save those which believe. So Lord, I don't imagine that in a group this size that everyone here is redeemed. There are some that are know you by name, but don't know you by relationship. Help them to see the difference and be drawn to Christ. Lord, as this message goes out, would you work especially in the hearts of your children, those who claim the name of Christ, that they might grow in this area, all of us growing in the area of giving, especially those who you've gifted for that purpose. We thank you for hearing our prayer, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm very grateful that I get to serve the God that I serve. Because the God I serve is a generous God. He made us and he keeps on giving to us. He sends the sunshine from above and he sends the rain down upon us. He sent his son from heaven to bless us and he listens to us as we lift our prayers to him. God is a giving, he's an ever-giving God. And wouldn't you know it, God wants his children to be giving children too, so that we would be like our Father. The next gift in Paul's list following exhortation is the gift of giving. On the screen we read, "And he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." We're working on that phrase today, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." This does teach us that God is enabling or empowering his children to be able to give and for them to be able to do it in a certain way that he describes as with simplicity. I believe the Bible teaches that all of God's children ought to be givers because God himself is the giver and he wants all of us to be like him. But because of God's enabling power through the person we call the Holy Spirit, some people are unusually gifted or unusually able to give. We call this the gift of giving. Most of you know my backstory and know that my dad was involved in a serious accident when I was only 10 years old. Standing on the back of a truck, he was hit by a bar, hit both by the bar, and then hit his head on the ground when he was thrown from the back of a trailer. As a result, my dad was in hospitals and rehab hospitals most of my growing up teen years, and therefore did not bring in a steady income, was unemployed, and our family really struggled while I was growing up. It was not unusual, I guess it really was unusual, two or three times we would be in the house in the evening after dark and there would be a knock at the door. Our particular home didn't have a doorbell, so there would be a knock, and one of us would run, jump up and go check to see who's at the door. And when we get there, there's nobody, and then curiosity, you open the door and you peek out this way and that way, which whoever was sent to the door did. And when we did, we didn't see anything except there would be a box of groceries on the patio right there next to our front door. And God supplied that way. That same year that my dad was injured in October the 13th, Friday, October the 13th, as it turned out to be, ironically, we just started attending the private Christian school across the street from our house in September. So just about 6 weeks ahead of his accident, we began to attend. And we would attend, all my siblings and myself would attend that school, even though I don't know where all the money came from, but I know there were thousands of dollars placed on our school bills to keep us in that school because people cared and people gave and it was all anonymous. I don't even know their names. But my brother and I graduated and I went on, obviously, to Bible college and seminary as a result. I think it was a good investment. It might still be up, you know, for debate in your minds, but I think it was a good investment. Having said all that, growing up in those circumstances, I would say that if I have any gift, it's the gift of receiving, because I've been on the receiving end of God's work through gifted givers who supplied for our family during a time of need. And I bet you, there have been times in your life where God has unusually supplied. Maybe you didn't tag it to God, but the money came in. Or the vehicle was purchased, or the need was met, and you really couldn't tie it to your own income. You couldn't tie it to your own ability. It came from outside of you. And those are wonderful indications that there is a divine being who's looking after us because we can't always make it work ourselves. And I'm so thankful there's a God who's giving and he's using gifted givers to get the job done. Now today, what I'd like to do is look at this text of scripture and think a little bit. Oh, I showed you a picture of my family. I forgot to put that up there. Yeah, I'm the happy one in the picture, if you can find that one. And this is the church and Christian school where I grew up, where I went to school from the fifth grade all the way through the 12th grade and graduated. So we're looking at gifted givers, and we want to look at it from three different angles. And the first is, why gifted givers give? Number one, why gifted givers give? The verbiage in the text tells us that this giver is giving continually. That's the nature of the tense of the verb. It's telling us he's always giving. He is the one who is giving. Let him do it with simplicity. You know, think about our culture. Our culture values what we possess. What would possess a person to give away what they possess? Let's think about it. Letter A, God's goodness. You know, if you've been converted, you understand that you're here not because you were good or because you got everything figured out, but because God loved you, he made you, and not only that, he redeemed you, and his goodness leads you to want to do something for his kingdom. That's what motivates. Why gifted givers give? Because of the goodness of God in their life. You know, we don't come into the world thinking about giving. We come into the world thinking about taking. Just ask your mother. We came taking our mother's milk, her time, her sleep, and her good temperament. It takes years of investing in a child before she or he ends up giving back a return on the investment. But that's what we're hoping, right? All the goodness of the mother gravitating, being taught, invested in the kid will eventually result in goodness from the kid. And it's God's goodness through his investment, through his son, the Lord Jesus, who died for us and then through that brought us to faith so that we might be redeemed from our sins. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, Romans chapter 2 and verse, 4. Romans 2 and verse 4, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. It is goodness that motivates us to give. This is true of gifted givers. They can't help but give because they've been moved by God's goodness in giving to them. We love him because he first loved us, or we give because he first gave to us. So God's goodness leads us to give. And another thing that motivates us is people's needs or man's needs. The word give in our text, the same form of it is found in Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole, Paul said, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Well, this is interesting because it's the same verb, but we're learning in this verse that I should work so that I can meet the needs of other people.
And the gifted giver works so that he can meet the needs of people around him. So get this. We ought to view our work not as a means... Oh boy, this could be a whole sermon itself. Are you listening? We ought to view our work, right, not as a means of pushing our own agenda, our own self-advancement forward, but as a means by which I can help those who are less fortunate around me. That's really the biblical view. I provide for my own needs and my own family, and I'm looking to use what God has given me to meet the needs of those around me. Gifted givers want to help those that are in need. So we talked about two powerful motivators, right? God's goodness and the needs of people around me. And they ought to motivate every person in this room, whether or not you consider yourself a gifted giver. Haven't you experienced the goodness of God? I bet many of you are here because of that. You know there is a God. You know there's somebody that's looking out for you. You know there's a God who's answered your prayers. You know a God that has come through for you in difficulty. And you're here as a way to honor Him and give Him your worship because you appreciate His investment in your life. And aren't you aware there are many people far worse off than we are in this room? And we fuss about air conditioning not being just right, right? And there are people that don't even know what air conditioning is, except, you know, opening the shutters and letting the air blow through the house. You know, I'm excited. In the last two or three weeks, our church has given away $3,700 extra for missions over and above our normal monthly support, which we're sending out somewhere around $1,200 a month in missionary support every month. So this was over and above, and it comes from surplus missions gifts that aren't really directed to any particular missionary. And so we've been able to help, I don't know, about six of our missionaries with tires and projects and buildings and touching various parts of the world. And we're discovering together, right, this is exciting for me, that what Jesus said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, it's more blessed to give than receive. Why? Because we're motivated by God's goodness to share His goodness with other people. First, we just covered the motivation. Why gifted givers give? Number two, what do gifted givers give? What gifted givers give? I didn't think about saying that publicly as I was making my outline. That's a little bit, gifted givers give. That's a little bit over the top there. Sorry about that. All right, what kind of gifts are we talking about? When I talk about giving, most of you are thinking about that offering plate. He's in a building fund. He had to preach on giving at some point this year. It was going to come up, you know. And so here comes the spiel again, right, about giving. But I'd like to think about those kinds of gifts in the offering plate as our reverence gifts. We worship God with our gifts, and we're not really too particular about what happens to those gifts. If you know a little bit about how we work, you know a little bit more than an offering plate. You know we have a general fund for general expenses, and we have missions fund I just talked about. We have a building fund, and I've talked about that today too. And so you might know, well, you know, I want my money to go this one or that one or the other one or whatever. But most of we're talking about reverence gifts. We just want to worship God with our gifts. And if some of it happens to go to a building and some of it to a missionary and some of it to, you know, pay the rent or, you know, pay the pastor. You know, I get that. I'm just worshiping the Lord with my gifts. But this is not the word that Paul picked in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 8. He picked a word that specifically targets private acts of benevolence. Private acts of benevolence. Not what you're throwing in a church offering plate, but what you're doing to help your neighbor who is in need. And I think that's important because if we're really after what Paul's after, we're not looking for big donations for our building fund. I can't believe I just said that, you know, publicly. Paul's really after, if you are of the giving, gifted giver type, then let's do your giving with simplicity. But he's meaning that by that, your private acts of benevolence that are reaching and touching people who have particular needs. In the Bible, the word for this kind of giving is the word alms. You guys heard this word before, right? Alms. They're the gifts that I give to meet the needs of those who are around me. And the Bible actually lays out a priority of benevolence giving in the following manner, and I think I should share that with you because it touches on the kind of giving this verse is talking about. The first is my family. My first responsibility as a believer is to take care and meet the needs of those in my own household. Paul is very clear about this in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. The worst thing you could do is not take care of your family. That's your first responsibility with benevolence gifts. So that's your immediate family and even involves your extended family. You should have a heart to help your family first. Secondly, the Bible is very clear that I should have a heart to help my church family. Should have had the word family there. 1 John 3:17 is an example of many verses I could give to support this, but whoso or whoever has this world's good and sees his brother. The word brother here doesn't mean familial relationship, but church relationship. A brother in Christ has need, shuts up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So first, I need to take care of my own family. Next, I need to look after the needs of my church family. Incidentally, this is why we have a little benevolence fund, and it's kind of little, but usually there's about $800 to $1,000 in that, and some of you give to that on a regular basis, and what we do is try to target people within our ministry, you know, not your second cousin who's related to somebody, you know, in Alaska, but somebody in our church family that has a need. Well, we've helped out a number of people. Some have been out of work. Some have been behind on rent. Some need an electric payment. And we've done various things as a church family to take care of other people in our church. But you can do that without giving it through the church. You could just do it yourself. You know, this happens. As a pastor, I get to see it every now and again. Someone will say, I want so-and-so to get so much money, but I don't want them to know where it's coming from. So I'm going to give it to you. You run it through the channels that you need to and get it into their hands. And I say, yep, I'll take care of that. We'll get that done. And so, and I know several of you have done that to help people in our church family in a time of need. That's exciting. That's what this verse is about. You have the gift of giving and you're looking for a way to get it to the people that have need. Third area of benevolence gifts eventually wraps around to my community. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. We ought to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, Paul said. So really ought to focus on my church family, but I don't neglect my community. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 25. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. Stranger, ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye comfort, or ye came to me. So this is the tier system that we're supposed to work outward when it comes to benevolence giving. And this helps me to know what I'm supposed to do when it comes to giving. What are my gifts? Yeah, we do have reverence gifts in a worship service, but this verse is primarily about our benevolence giving, how we're helping people who are in need. And I want to pick up on what Jesus said and keep moving here. Notice how what he said, how the giving took place. A person is hungry, and what was given? Something to eat. A person's in prison, and what was given? The person came and gave a visit. We got this problem in the Western world, right? The government is infected by it. If there's a problem, throw money at it. If it's not working, throw more money at it. And if that doesn't work, set the money on fire. All right, you get the idea, right? This is what we think this will solve. But you know what? We buy into this as Christians. I write my check and I dump it off at the office, or I send it into the mission, or I, you know, and I've done my duty. I have given. And I, you know, and I'm not trying to knock that. All right? I'm encouraged, and it's a blessing to me as a pastor to see you give and to give so generously. But the kind of giving Paul is talking about here is private acts of benevolence, and he actually, the word implies personal involvement, that you don't just throw money at it and walk away, but that you do something on your own. Doesn't Jesus suggest this? Hungry, give me food. Thirsty, give me a drink. Naked, give me clothes. Get involved to give. And I think this is the attitude of a gifted giver. He wants to be personally involved. Look at this verse in 1 Thessalonians. It actually has the same verb in Romans chapter 12 that we're dealing with. I've underlined it so you don't miss it, but it's rendered imparted. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted or give or share with you, not the gospel of God only, but what else? Our own souls, because you were dear unto us. We're not just giving you the gospel, we're giving you part of ourselves. And I think that's the implication here. You're sharing yourself with a person who's in need. I recently encountered something within our extended church family. There's a family that decided to help a boy who was in the system in our state in a group home and wasn't doing well. And the person decided to go ahead and foster them to get them out of the group home situation. That really is the nature of what the Lord is urging us to do in this passage, is really to get personally involved in the needs of another person. And a gifted giver, like, man, give it to me. Where is it? Give me this opportunity. I'd like to give. And do it in ways that exceed money. So many humanitarian programs are in place today, government offices. It's easy for us as Christians just to look the other way. But there was a day when the government didn't do anything. It's not in our time, right? But there was a time when the government didn't do anything. And all of this was carried by Christians and Christian institutions. And somehow we need to get back involved with it. We need to get back into it. And not just expect the government to do it with our tax dollars. We ought to be doing it with our own dollars. I think this is what Paul's trying to urge upon us. Giving that gets us involved. Gifted givers want to get involved. They want to be part of the thrill of meeting the needs of other people. So what might you do to get involved? I've already given some suggestions. Fostering, making a meal, going to a prison. Here's some other thoughts. Maybe you could make a meal for a family that's grieving. This does happen from time to time in our church family. Someone passes. Could buy groceries for a family where the one or more persons is out of work. How about take new school clothes to some children with an absent dad? Or supply a missionary with a new set of tires? You know these missionaries, they run all over the country, many of them 15,000-20,000 miles running back and forth to different churches to raise money and awareness and prayer to get to a foreign. You ever look at their tires when they visit, see how they're doing? Or fill them up with gas. Let's go down to the gas. I got these fuel points on my little card here, and we can fill my car up and your car before you get back on the road. Or you could open your home to help somebody who's between jobs and needs a place to stay till they can get on their feet. Some of you are doing those kinds of things. Simply trying to demonstrate you don't have to think of giving as cash. Some of you are thinking, well, if you looked at my bank account or my checkbook, you know I can't be a giver. Don't limit God. There are ways to be a giver. Here's one example. Otto Koenig, I don't know. I've shared some of his stories before. I've listened to a lot of his cassettes. He can tell the best stories. So if you get a chance to listen to Otto Koenig, you should. He was a missionary to Papua New Guinea in, what would that be, the South Pacific Ocean. And he was there for 15 years working with tribal peoples. And he's got some amazing stories. The pineapple story is probably his signature story, which is fascinating. If you haven't heard it, you should look it up. I think you can get it online and listen to it. But that's beside the point. He tells a number of stories, both about his tribal efforts in Papua New Guinea, as well as his car stories in the United States. Some of them picking up hitchhikers, and some of them when he was a hitchhiker. So this is about him being a hitchhiker. He was hitchhiking because he wanted to get to a pastor's conference. He was running short on cash. He felt if he could meet some more pastors, he might get some more meetings and be able to, you know, support himself till he could get back to the mission field. And so he's in West Virginia, and the pastor's conference is up in Michigan. He doesn't have a car, so he's going to hitchhike. And it's an incredible story about God's mercy as he's journeying up through Ohio and eventually gets to Michigan just in time for the preacher's conference. And you know what? If you're looking for something to listen to, it would be quite entertaining and encouraging, God's faithfulness. But what I wanted you to know about in this particular story is once he gets to the preacher's conference, he's given a few minutes to speak, and somebody in the crowd learns about him having to hitchhike there, that he couldn't make it, and so somebody arranges to give him a car. But the news spreads, and he gets more than one car, and then he gets another car given to him, and then another. Otto Coding says in this particular story, he said, givers are the most frustrated people in the church. You see, they got all this stuff and they don't know who to give it to. I don't know if that's true or not, but he is quite humorous in the way he portrays it in his story. Could it be, though, that God has gifted you in ways you don't even think about, that you have stuff that could be used to advance God's kingdom and be a blessing to people in need? He said later in the story, he said, I was given so many cars, I had to start giving cars away myself because I couldn't use them all. So God can use you as a gifted giver, even if you don't think you have enough money in the bank to make it happen. So what have we looked at so far? Why gifted givers give. That's the motivation. What gifted givers give. They give benevolence gifts, and it's not limited to money. If you got that, which I just summed up, you got something today. But here's the bonus number three. How gifted givers give. How gifted givers give. This is interesting because this is the first time in the list that Paul shifts in Romans 12 from mentioning the gift and then saying doing the gift. In Romans 12 verse 8, it begins, or exhort, let him do it with exhortation. I'm missing it. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he repeats the gift twice. This is the first time in the list that he doesn't mention, if you give, give. He doesn't repeat the verb. Instead, he repeats the attitude or the demeanor by which you're supposed to give. You're supposed to do it with simplicity. Incidentally, he does it with each of the last three gifts in the list. This happens to be the first of the last three. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Well, what did he mean? He means the demeanor, the spirit by which you give. Now, what kind of spirit did he have in mind? Well, this word simplicity means singleness of heart. It's like a man. He can only think about one thing at a time. Sorry. I'm attacking my own people here. Sorry, guys. All right, singleness of heart. Really, you know, one thing at a time is on his mind. And when you give, what Paul's saying, I want you to give, do it with simplicity or with only one thing on your mind. I'm going to meet that need. I'm going to help that person. We're going to get this accomplished. Which means I'm not going to have ulterior motives. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways because he's thinking of two different things at the same time. Paul wants you to think of one thing at a time. I still don't get it, Pastor. This story will help you. Here's the example. Their names are Ananias and Sapphira. All right? They had a portion of ground that they sold. And like some of the other apostles, they were selling ground and property. They were bringing it and laying it at the apostles' feet to help poor members in the congregation who were unemployed or having a difficult time. There was nothing wrong with Ananias and Sapphira selling a piece of property and bringing the money and giving it to the apostles to distribute to people that had need in the church. Nothing wrong with that. The problem was the pretense under which they did it. They had an ulterior motive for giving the money that they did because they kept back part of it for themselves and pretended as if they were giving the whole thing. That's what Acts chapter 5 and verse 2 says. They kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they wanted to keep back part but tell everybody else they were given the whole thing. That they weren't getting a kickback for themselves. And there's nothing wrong with it if they had presented it the right way. Well, you know, most of you know the story. God acted very harshly with them. And Ananias dropped dead right inside the church when Peter confronted him about his gift. And 3 hours later, his wife showed up and she dropped down dead right inside the church. God did not like their pretense or hypocrisy. They didn't give just to help someone out. They gave because they wanted status, applause, men's approval. They wanted to be, hey, look, I'm just like Barnabas over there. Look what we did for the church. Ulterior motives. And so Paul says, if you're a gifted giver, you don't have these ulterior motives. You do it with simplicity. You only have one thing on your mind. I just want to meet the need. In fact, I don't want to be noticed. I don't want applause. I don't want my name on a placard somewhere. Hey, listen, you walk into some of these churches and somebody gives out $50,000, you know, and their name is emblazoned on a plaque somewhere right inside the front door. This person gave this much money. You know, the kingdom of God works in such a way that people give with singleness of heart and they don't want to be noticed. They just want to meet the need. And that's the kind of givers we'd like to have around here. Just people that give to meet needs and they're hush-hush about it. Jesus said it this way, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That doesn't mean that your right hand can't possibly know what's sitting in the left hand. It just means if it were even possible, there's no communication between the two hands. And this is what God wants for our giving as well, especially gifted givers, not giving to be noticed, just giving single-mindedly to meet the need. You know how tempting it is to give and want to be noticed by it? Look at the businesses around you. They give money to something. They got this big check out in front of them, right? And they stand in front of the charity, right? And the founder of the charity is standing on the other side of the check, right? And they're on one side of the check, and the check's in the middle, and it says $50,000 or $1,000 or whatever it is. They get their picture, and it goes on Instagram, on the website, on Facebook, and, you know, whatever the social media it is. Hey, take the turkey drives. Almost every year, they run turkey drives, right, in the area. If you give a certain number of turkeys, they're going to announce your name on the evening news. Your business, so and such business gave 25 turkeys, or you know the financial equivalent of it. And are they doing it because they want to help those who are without? Are they doing it so they can get their name advertised again on the evening news? And so God's telling us how to do it. Don't give to be noticed. Just give single purpose with simplicity, a simple one reason to meet the need. Now, I'm almost through. Have you learned anything yet? All right. How am I supposed to give? I'm supposed to give without ulterior motives. But this same word, simplicity, it's got a broad semantic range, which means it can mean more than one thing. There's not a good English equivalent for it. But it can also mean open-handed. Not just without ulterior motives, but open-handed or not stingy. In fact, let me show you this. The same words are used in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. It's translated liberality. In chapter 9, the very next chapter, it's translated liberal distribution. And in the passage that Doug read for us earlier, in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 11, it's translated bountifulness. So it can mean, in addition to single purpose, it can also have this idea of generosity or open-handed. Well, how do those two ideas come together? One commentator suggested it has to do with heartiness. You're giving it with all your heart so you don't have to be applauded for it. And if you're giving it with all your heart, then it is very generous too. It's not stingy. If that helps, whatever. It's just both meanings are in this word simplicity, and the problem is we don't know which one Paul had in mind when he was writing it. Did he mean more on the first one, no ulterior motives, or more on the second one? Don't be stingy, do it liberally, generously, bountifully. I leave that to you to decide, for you to figure out. But it's true in other passages of Scripture, we are encouraged to be cheerful givers and bountiful givers. Noted, gifted givers want to give to please God. And if that means I'm supposed to do it without ulterior motives, I'll do it. If that means to give without stinginess, I'm going to do it that way. Or I put this in my notes too, to give without holding back, either in motives, I'm not holding back in my motives. I'm being forthright. Just one reason, want to meet the need. And I'm not holding back in my means. If I have more to give, or God wants me to, I'm going to give all the means I have. Both ideas do come together. I hope you can see that. Here's a story to help us out. We're almost through. A minister approached his wealthy member about a donation to the church. Church was going through some difficulty, and so the minister said he needed a gift of $5,000. And the businessman held him up and he said, "I understand why you think I can give $5,000. I do own 3 businesses, it's true, and I have all the signs of wealth, but there are some things you need to know about me that you probably don't know. The first one is, did you know that my mother is in a very expensive nursing home?" And the minister said, "Well, no, I didn't know that." And then he said, "Did you know that my brother died with no insurance and left a family of 5? "No, I didn't know that," came the minister's reply. "Well, did you know that my son is deeply religious, has gone into social work, and makes less than the national poverty level to meet the needs of his family?" And the minister again cowers and said, "No, I hadn't realized that, sir." "Well, then," said the rich dude, "if I don't give a cent to any of them, why would you think I'd give anything to you?" We chuckle, but anyone in this room can be miserly when it comes to giving to the needs of people who really need it. Generosity is the key, and gifted givers know the pure joy of giving things away. So do you have the gift of giving? We're going to come back to where we have with each of the gifts and ask ourselves, could this be my gift that God wants me to use for the benefit of the church? Number one, do you long to share God's generosity to you with other people? Then maybe you have this gift. Number two, are you moved by the needs of others to get personally involved? Remember, we talked about that. Number three, are you happy to give what you have without being noticed? These are the attitudes in the spirit of a gifted giver. And maybe there's some God's planted in this church with that very gift. You may never consider yourself as rich as the man I just told in the story, or as rich as the man I'm about to tell you about. But regardless of your wealth, as we've demonstrated today, if you have a heart for giving, you'll find a way to give. You'll give your time, you'll give your substance, you'll go make a visit, you can make a meal. There are things you could do as a giver to give yourself away. And that really is the spirit of the message. Whatever you're going to be looking as a Christian to give yourself away for the cause of Christ. Some of you are familiar with the name R.G. Letourneau. I've used his example before. He lived in the early part of the 20th century, died, I believe, in 1969. Not 100% certain on that. Anyway, now you're looking it up on your phones. Put your phones away. He was an inventor of these big earth-moving machines. And between the years of 1929 and 1941, sales of his giant earth-moving machines, probably the one you know best is the turnipole, the snake-looking thing that has a big belly that scoops up dirt and moves it somewhere else. He designed this thing. It's still used today. Made by Caterpillar is what most of you see. But he designed it way back in the 20s and the 40s. Sales for his company back then were in the $108 million range. Now, this is back in the days after the Great Depression. He's making $108 million. He gave over $10 million to Christian Enterprises. And biographers say that when he did sell his company in the 60s, no, I'm sorry, he sold it in 1953, he gave more than 90% of the proceeds away to Christian ministries and charities. I believe he was a giver. I didn't meet him. But based on his biographers, I'd say he's a giver. But giving didn't replace his zeal for the Lord. Do you know that this man invited evangelists to come and preach on his plans to win his employees to the Lord? When a man came to him needing help, he witnessed to them and turned several to the Lord. He would go around the country sometimes as much as 7 times in a week and speak at churches about the importance of putting God first and using their capital or their funds for the kingdom of God. Letourneau had the gift of giving, but it wasn't only one dimension of who he was. He did give, but he spoke and he cared for souls. He was looking to give Jesus away wherever he went. And you as a Christian, whatever means God has given, you ought to be looking to promote Jesus wherever you are. I don't care what your job is. I don't care what your gifting is. Your gift might be giving, and you can use that to promote the name of Christ. But all of us ought to be working together to promote Christ the way this man, in his example, did. This is what God wants from every one of us. Using what he puts in our hands to further the kingdom of God. May God help us all in that endeavor. Shall we pray together?